Amen. Turn with your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I've entitled this sermon, Desiring Our Identity. It is a part two of the series that I started on Wednesday night. And just talking about a transformed church, what it takes from Romans chapter 12 to have a transformed church. And good morning. It really has been a long time since we last met, about 2 months. And a lot is happening in our lives during this time. Some radical changes, the way society functions. It's going to take some time for all of us, I know, to be able to learn to function in person together. It's kind of a strange thing to say, but it's the reality. And each of us, we have different fears, and I understand that may not have the number of people today because of fears. And each person's at a particular different level with where they're at on fears and struggles, and that's okay, as God works and God will bring us all here in His timing. But if we want to have a transformed church and really be able to see a radical change, and see a change in my life and in your lives, as well as having the hand of God upon this congregation, it's going to take a character that is first and foremost centered with Christ, as you think upon that. But with respect to one another, how we relate to one another, it's going to take the truths in this passage here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. If you found your spot, would you mind standing as we read God's word this morning? Romans chapter 12, we'll read the first 8 verses this morning. And it reads in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, as we look at this morning, desiring our identity, finding out who we are through you, Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help this church to be a transformed church, that, Father, through the challenges of the current situation, the pandemic, and all that's transpired, Father, I pray that it would bring us back stronger and with a greater hope and joy in you. And so, Lord, I submit this to you. Lord, I want to say thank you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to assemble again. It's what we've been called to do, and Lord, I thank you for that. I love you. Thank you for the answered prayer. Pray, Lord, would you just help us this day as we go forward to honor you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is easy, as we're going through this idea, as I was thinking about desiring our identity, it's easy to get critical. It's easy to get, judgmental, criticizing for things going on. But as you think about this idea, the same Holy Spirit, you can look at someone else and say, well, they should be here spiritually, but they're not. But think about this. The same Holy Spirit that works in you can work in them. And I don't need to be, it's not worrying about them, but the proper mindset is that God's giving us here in His Word an accountability to one another. But yes, there's also a proper mindset towards one another. And as the Apostle Paul is talking to the Church of Rome here, he's giving them clear instructions for establishing a strong local New Testament church. As a church, we do need a clear path forward. The path is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I discussed on Wednesday night, there's three things for our church. We need an undeniable loyalty to Christ. We need an unending love for our neighbor, and we need an unswerving labor in the gospel. And these three things I'll be going through as we get through this passage of Scripture. But the undeniable loyalty to Christ, as Romans 12, 2 discusses, is proving what is acceptable. There will be action on our part. It's going to be, we're not going to be able to be idle, but we're going to want to serve God. If you have that loyalty to Christ, you're going to want to be serving Him. And I'm not talking to in your own strength, but God's giving you the strength to do what He's called you to do. And so this morning, will you display an unending love for your neighbor through realizing your identity in Christ through the local church? And that's the principle this morning. First of all, in this unending love for our neighbor, I've got to correct esteem. Now, I love what Apostle Paul says here in verse 3. Really, verses 3 through 8 is the thrust of my message. 3, 4 and 5, excuse me. The thrust of my message this morning, and Notice that the tone of voice, seemingly what the tone of voice of the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." That statement, he says, the grace that has been given unto me. You know what? He's been tough on the wicked and he's been tough on sin, Romans chapter 1. But as you progress and as you get further into this book, you begin to really see the heartbeat of Paul for his people, for the people of Rome. And in it, he's been tough on these, but if our disposition, our approach is harsh, it's caustic, you put up a wall in the lives of others. It's going to take a lot longer for unity. But Paul states here, for I say, through the grace given unto me. This grace, if you were to look it up in several different lexicons, is a generosity, a favor, Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich. The Danker lexicon says a benefit conferred freely as expression of goodwill. God's grace came to the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 as the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Apostle Paul, as he's discussing this grace here, he's giving a little bit more background on the statement of the grace that was given to him. Now, we understand that if you've been in church any time, but if you haven't, I want to kind of give just a little bit of background on the Apostle Paul from where he came from. He says, to the grace that was given unto me, the Apostle Paul is putting himself as level with those to whom he's ministering. He's not saying, because I'm an apostle, I'm better than you. Because I'm an apostle, you need to treat me in a particular fashion. No, the Apostle Paul says, the grace that was given to me. And that's a remarkable statement. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Apostle Paul says, I persecuted the church. I came against them. I haled the mothers and the fathers and the children into prison. I put some to death, even such as Stephen. He says, the grace that was given to me, and we have this mindset. His focus was never on himself. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul would say, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. As you think upon this truth, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I don't deserve my position, but God gave it to me. Apostle Paul, yes, he was a strong-willed individual, and he would call out sin. But yet in his speech here that he's talking, it almost seems like Proverbs 16:24. It says, pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The Apostle Paul's words, they're gentle here, as he's saying. Church, here's what we need to have our focus on. Church, if we want to be right before God, it first takes a sanctification or a dedication, a submission fully to God of our bodies. But even if you look at the several instances where the Apostle Paul did call out individuals for their error, such as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But he would also say, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. The Apostle Paul, it's hard to think of those who would be leaving him and abandoning him. And Apostle Paul says, I was by myself. No one came to my aid. No one helped me. I was by myself. But he makes a statement in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Apostle Paul is saying, when I needed people the most, they abandoned me. They left me. And I was all alone, and it was God who stayed with me. It was God who kept me there. And he says, the grace, the Apostle Paul, he could have said, man, you all you who left me, and he could begin to name names of all those. He could have held bitterness, and he could have held harshness and criticism and judgmentalism towards all those who abandoned him when he needed him most. But he said, no. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You see, if we don't understand and apply in our lives verses 1 and 2, I can never say verse 3, the grace that is given to me. And he gave the rewarding and cursing of those who wronged him to the Lord. And he says, Lord, please don't judge it to their account. The Apostle Paul was a man who loved others. And all men forsook him. They abandoned him, left him alone. I don't know about you, but it sure is frustrating and it's harsh when people abandon you. You need them and you really need them. And at that moment where you feel like, man, life could not be worse without my friend by my side, that friend leaves you. And you're thinking, could I get any lower? The Apostle Paul says, God was with me. And yet, Paul did not ever hold that in harshness. He was recognizing where he came from. He was a persecutor of the church, getting back to that grace. It was a passive action. He says, for the grace that was given unto me, that grace, if you take it from an action standpoint, that grace he did not merit, he did not deserve, he did not work for. No, none of that. God just gave it to him as a gift. That's what salvation is. God gives us that gift. He was a receiver of this blessed gift. We come to point number two, and a concerned equality. The chance formation of a church does not happen unless there is an equality. I love what Booker T. Washington said. He says, no race can prosper until it learns that there is as much dignity in tilling a field as in writing a poem. Booker T. Washington was a brilliant man. There's an equality not in roles, but in our value. We are all equal. There's not one person higher than another in a marriage. There's a husband and wife who are equal. It's not one better than the other. There's different roles, yes, but the value is equal. And just because someone is a pastor or part of leadership staff does not constitute a greater value than someone who maybe teaches kids, someone who works behind the scenes and helps keep the church tidy and beautiful looking. Every person in the church is equal. And absolutely essential. As you think about that, a church body, a literal spiritual organism, that is the body of Christ. Our mindset ought to be not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When we are consecrated to Christ, we think about it, our thinking is going to be affected. And the Apostle Paul starts off this whole Christian life, the whole aspect, and within the Christian life, he obviously includes the local church, as you find in verses 5 and following. But nevertheless, in this mindset, my mindset is on Christ first. That will inherently affect my attitude towards others. So if my attitude towards others is not correct, I've got to go back to the starting point that my submission to Christ is not correct. A transformed life begins with consecration and progresses into a concentration on our thought life. The Apostle Paul introduced a thought about how a person ought to be introduced into local fellowship of believers. He says this fellowship, this introduction is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, he says ought to think. That word ought, it means it is necessary. It is a verb that is expressing the absolute necessity of this equality. Now, you think about that. In Matthew 26:54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must, that ought or must be? Now, as I'm thinking about this idea of thinking himself more highly than he ought, I've got an illustration for you of the humility. This comes from Ministry 127 by Dr. Worth Worley, and he writes, one night while preaching at a halfway house in Taeju, South Korea, where Mrs. Worley and I were missionaries, a group of inmates, after hearing the word of God, came forward to receive Christ as their personal Savior. We were happy to help them, and after we had thoroughly led them through the word of God, we then felt that they understood. Colonel Kim Chang-hup was one of them that gladly received Jesus Christ as his Savior. We then were having fellowship with them, and I learned that the colonel, who just received Christ as his Savior, was a North Korean. Then I learned his story. It seems that he was a spy that had been caught attempting to come south in order to cut the president's head off, who at that time was Park Chung-hee. Colonel Kim Chung-hup was the leader of the spies. He had been in the South Korean prison for a number of years and finally been rehabilitated. That was the colonel's lucky day. He heard the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and was saved. Later after he was released, he was baptized and was very faithful in our Taejon Bible Baptist Church. Work was very scarce at that time, especially for an ex-communist spy. Therefore, I put him in as the janitor of our church. From the high rank of colonel, he was promoted to be a janitor of Taejon Baptist Church. He held that position until I went 100 miles further south and began a new church in Taeju. But nevertheless, here's a man that was faithful. He was behind the scenes working, and he did it in humility, not thinking himself more highly. I used to be a colonel, a high ranking. It doesn't matter. God says, you know what? You can do anything. God wants us all in the local church thinking more highly, ought not to think more highly of ourselves. And this is where the ground is level at the cross. I love it what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and through 11. As you think about desiring our identity is that we are equal. Not anyone's higher than another. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed." And it goes on there, but he says, "And such were some of you." And thus the Apostle Paul saying, "Through the grace given unto me, God gave us his grace." A blessing can go wrong. A believer can go wrong in the way they think about themselves. A person can, in essence, they can think too highly of themselves. "I don't need so-and-so. I can't be around so-and-so. I can't do this. That's below me." Or a person can also put too much thought on what they can't do. And kind of like if you think about like Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, "Oh, woe is me, life." You know, that is both. That is too highly you're thinking upon yourself. But it is both extremes of this idea. And Apostle Paul says, "No, I ought to be doing what God has called me to do." You want to know what is amazing about the Word of God? God does not only tell us to stop doing something, but he gives us the very path on how to get right, on how to have success in life. This is true spirituality. You see, God wants us to lead us away from the manure of life to the feeding trough of himself. As you think upon this, God doesn't like it when we compare ourselves among ourselves. That, "Oh man, you have such talents and I don't." Well, no, they've got different talents than I do. You've got talents that they don't. And God wants to use us, as you think about desiring our identity, is I've got to understand who I am in Christ. It is in Christianity, true biblical Christianity, where a person is treated equal irrespective of their nationality. This equality transcends into all of society. But foremost, it should be within the local church. There's a neutrality. Did you think about this? I love this idea of within a church body neutrality. Here's a little quote, a little bit funny here, but Paul E. Tan gives this. It says, "A cuckoo clock was temporarily stopped in a polling place during elections for the provincial councils in Oss, the Netherlands, because the clock's cuckoo sounded like the name of the agrarian party leader, H. Kukuk. An ordinance requires that polling places be neutral." I find it a little bit humorous. They had to turn off a cuckoo clock because it sounds like the candidate. If that sides you, I guess, going to extremes. But nevertheless, in the church, you have a neutrality. You have an equality. The Apostle Paul would understand this, and his idea was sin. He says, "You know what? I struggle with my own body." First Romans chapter 7. He says, and that's why, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is, he's talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. He said, "Let a man examine himself." Before examining ourselves, I understand who I am in Christ. I understand that I'm not greater or lesser than another. No, we're equal. Different roles, different objectives, or same objective as Christ. But God's given me a different mindset than someone else. Praise the Lord for that. But you think about these next point, number three, concerted emotions. Paul is so clear, he says, more highly than you ought to think, but he goes on to say, this is what you ought not to do, but this is what you are supposed to do. He says, think soberly. This idea of soberly, as one lexicon discusses, it says to be prudent, with focus on self-control, be reasonable, sensible, serious, keep one's head. He's saying, you have self-control. You're not allowing your emotions and your thoughts to take you to a place of elevation or demotion. No, you're maintaining that balance. And in the scriptures, you find that soberness of mind. Turn with me to Mark 5:15. I want you to think about that. And when you come into the church, what is your mindset? What is your thought pattern? And I know as we think about all of this, but getting back to a transformed church, it's not going to happen of our own will. It's only going to happen of Christ working through us. And here's the man Legion, the maniac of Gadara. He meets Jesus and Jesus heals him. But notice with me what happens when this man, verse 15 of Mark chapter 5, and they come to Jesus and see him was possessed with the devil. He had a different master. And had the Legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here's a man who's now sober of thinking. That's what Jesus Christ does. The Apostle Paul says, we ought not to lift ourselves up, this transformation of a church. Now, you should turn with me to another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This understanding of this sobriety of mind, this soberness of thinking, this equality of importance, he gives something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, understanding that all of us have a place in God's house. Now, verse 5 says of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is it he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Going on, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, think about this. He said, we are laborers together. We are God's husbandry, God's building. And that's really what the church is a local assembly of people. And it's easy in our thinking to get, you know what, they're seeing lots of people saved. They're seeing no one saved, or they're seeing this happen, or this happen. And you can begin to compare yourself and say, oh, my spirituality is so bad. And it could very well be that God has them there for a time doing such, but all of us will hit low times, and we've got to get back to the principle of equality, not thinking more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And judging this, and Jesus said, this idea of ministry. I mean, even the disciples in Mark chapter 14, this woman who's washing the feet of Jesus, Mark 14, 6 through 8, if you'd like to look at the passage. But this woman is washing the feet of Jesus, and his apostles are grumbling. Oh, she shouldn't be doing that. And they're mumbling and grumbling and making all sorts of noise about this woman. And Jesus says in verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good, them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Jesus is saying, you know what? Here's a lady that she's serving. It may not be something you understand. It may not be something you think is appropriate. It may not be something that you think is right, but you know what? That sobriety, notice with me here, going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, but to think soberly, how, in what framework you think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This means that some people who have measured their, who have had their faith stretched, who have been able to see God do a work, their measure of faith, their soberness of mind to understand and trust God will be more than someone who maybe hasn't seen God provide. We're to live by faith and not fear. But some people, all that they know and all that they've lived by is fear, anxiety and worry. And that's all that they know. And they haven't really had their faith stretched. And they may do some ministry or they may not do some ministry because of this fear. And Paul is saying, think soberly towards them. Because the person that in this particular fashion, they're fearing and they do need to grow and we understand it. But I'm putting expectations on them that God has not put on them and letting them, as the Spirit of God works, to grow them. A person who maybe has lived on meager means and seen God consistently supply will know God's provision, will have a stronger faith, a stronger trust in God than someone who's maybe had all, they've had wealth for a time or maybe had enough for all that they know and they just don't understand how to live by faith. And when God begins to wipe away some of that comfort and foundation, they begin to fear. And the person over here is saying, why is this person fearing? That's foolish. But this person over here is thinking, why is that person so mean and ruthless? There's an idea here of thinking. He's saying, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, we're all at a different spiritual level. We're all growing. It is not faith in faith. It is a measurement of the level with which we trust God. And our sober thinking will lead us towards being truly unified. If I understand that everyone's at a different level. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. As you think upon this, a harsh spirit, maybe a bitter spirit, a backbiting tongue, which is gossip or some dissatisfaction with or towards another person, will yield to a sickness The Apostle Paul is saying we ought not to, and it's so easy in our thinking, in our minds can so quickly be drawn to an assessment of another individual. Then I begin to not think sober, I begin to put myself higher, and it creates real problems for me, and then I've got to go back to steps 1 and 2, or verses 1 and 2. I've got to realize I need to get back to the submission to Christ. And you think about this idea of our minds and sometimes in our speech. I found this interesting quote, Ministry 127. It says, during World War II, the U.S. government became concerned that a number of German spies were operating in America, sending information back to Germany regarding Allied war plans and specific troop and ship movements. To keep them from impacting the war effort, the Office of War Information launched a national campaign around the slogan, "Loose lips, sink ships." It was a solemn warning to people to not repeat information that might be damaging or even deadly if it fell into the wrong hands. In the same way God gives us that, he's saying, thinking soberly, according to the measure of faith, understanding all of us are at a different level of faith. We're growing. Our faith is not a faith in faith, and it's not a faith in just this abstract idea of faith. No, it's a faith in God. And you think about this as, in the same way, the Word of God warns us on our speech. And if I'm not understanding this, not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, I'm getting back to, loose lips sink ships. And for Proverbs 6:19, he that soweth discord among brethren, God doesn't want discord. God wants us in harmony. And as the Apostle Paul begins to say, as we come together in unity, he says, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. But he makes a statement, as we have many members in one body. And he also says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you. He's talking to a local body of believers. Among you. And that's the blessed thing of today. It really is amazing. Hebrews 10:25. A church is an assembly of believers, not necessarily in a formed building, but it is an assembly of believers coming together with the intent to worship God. It says Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The church is a called out assembly of saved, scripturally baptized, and devoted to Christ members. Church membership is not just some loose thing that you just affiliate with, but it is a commitment of those who said, we believe this core doctrine, and this is what we are going to live our lives by. It's not just some intellectual, but it is a practical wisdom that we live by. In this beautiful body of people, all imperfect, having their own idiosyncrasies, own struggles, own talents, make up the body of Christ. Each person is vitally important. Your body is comprised of a lot of different cells, constituting organs in different parts of your body, which all harmoniously work together. Your very physical body is maintained and sustained, though, by one thing, your head. Now, obviously, you need your heart, but without the head, nothing else in the body works. Your head goes wrong and it affects your body. Without the head, your body does not function. We find that same is true in Colossians 2:19, which Colossians 2:19 could very well be a summation of verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ, I'm fully submitted to him. Colossians 2:19, it says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. I need a consecration to the head, Jesus Christ. When I have that, I have a humble opinion about myself. Your body has problems when you get older, and there's things you want to work and thinking, man, I can do this, and you do it, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But for us to have a transformed church, though, we need to see we have a part of it. We're all members. We're all important. And just because a person may have less ability or greater talents in one particular area, does not mean that any one person is less important. There's an equality there. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Each part of your body does what it was designed to do. Your heart, it does blood. Your lungs do air. You know, it does other things as well, but nevertheless, there's different functions, different organs of your body. And they have a particular purpose. And if we think of ourselves like that within the local church, we understand that I've got to be doing what my part is. You see, a local church needs everyone to be working together for that body to be healthy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul gives us the very analogy of a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read through verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through verse 26. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. And the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to me more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's the equality, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, no person in a church is any more or less important in value. And it kind of goes, even this even goes not just from the adults, it's the kids. You know what, there's something about a little kid that comes up to you sometimes on a day and just says, hello. You know what, that can be a tremendous encouragement. A little kid coming up, and maybe they do something. You know, I understand we have our social distancing going on now, but every person within the church is important. A God-honoring church will have a membership that has an undeniable loyalty to Christ, and it will also have an unending love for one another. This loyalty, it's not a badge of honor. It's not a source of prominence. No, it's a source of compulsion to keep ourselves humble, understanding that all of us were redeemed by grace. As such, we have no grounds for elevating ourselves above another. Let me get to the conclusion. A little illustration for you. A 14th century Italian stained glass artist was summoned to design and create a huge portrait for the window of a cathedral in Chartres, if I'm butchering that, but France, a place well known for stained glass work. He laid all the pieces he was going to use out on the floor of the cathedral. They were beautiful to behold. Most of them were large and colorful. Among these awesome pieces of glass was a small, clear piece, about as big as your fingernail. As the stained glass portrait was assembled, that little piece remained on the floor. Only the big, colorful pieces were used. On the day of the window's completion, the tiny piece of clear glass was still lying on the ground. The entire city gathered to witness the unveiling of the brilliant and beautiful stained glass portrait. The artist stood in the front of the crowd, made his speech, and dramatically pulled down the cloth cover. The crowd gasped at the beauty of the colorful window glowing in the sunlight. And after a few seconds, however, the crowd grew silent. They sensed that something was missing, that the portrait was unfinished. The great artist then walked over to where the little clear piece of glass lay, picked it up, and placed it in the portrait, right in the center of Jesus' eye. As the sun hit that little piece, it gave off a dazzling sparkle. The magnificent stained glass window still draws visitors. The first thing they see is that sparkle in Jesus' eye. As small as that piece of glass was, it was very important to the portrait. And no matter how insignificant a Christian may seem, he is important to the body of Christ. You see, our church, it's a blessed place with all of you. We may be, at times, we think, the size of our church, but I think we're not capable of much. Jesus Christ started with 12 and used them mightily. But through the 11, obviously Judas was a traitor, but through the 11 who were sold out for the Lord, God did a work. And obviously later on added the Apostle Paul, and they added Matthias as well. But our identity is not our building. Our identity is not our size. It is the Lord who is to be the head of us. But if we cannot get past the undeniable loyalty to Christ, we've got to understand, I need point one, an undeniable loyalty. But I also need an unending love. And that begins with an undeniable loyalty. And I've got to start with step one, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We will have no identity in Christ unless we get step one and then step two. I like what C.T. Studd said He said, had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary. You know what? That's many times what can happen. We think about what someone else has told us. You know that God wants you to do it, but because someone else says you couldn't, or they've made some statements or other things, you said, I can't do that. God's saying, I don't want you to be limited by what man's saying. C.T. Studd is saying, I didn't let people tell me. I let God lead me. And our identity does not come from others. It comes from Christ. So if verses 1 and 2 are true in your life, then verses 3 through 8 will be evident. We need to understand our role in the church and then do it. And this morning, if you've never, maybe you said, I don't know my identity. I don't even know if I'm a child of God. You need to realize your identity in Christ, that you're a child of God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never come to the realization that your actions, your thought patterns, and you may get angry at people, you may lie, you may steal, cheat, you may be harsh towards your family, you may not use God's name in vain, you may do many things that God says are an offense to Him, and you are separated from Him, and God says, I want your identity to be mine as a child of mine. But you said, I don't know that for sure. And this morning, would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You must acknowledge you are a sinner before God and acknowledge that you've done wrong. And with simple faith, you ask God to forgive you and be your Savior, understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way. It's not a prayer to Mary. It's not a prayer to any clergy. It's not a prayer to anyone else. It's a simple heart discussion with God. And you ask Him to be your Savior. You're repenting, God, I am so sorry. And ask Him to be your Savior and forgive you. And you know what? Once you do that, you will. If you have more questions, feel free. Reach out. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I encourage you to accept Him. Sometimes people can be in church for many years and they're still lost. And Christian, this morning as we think about desiring our identity, what is your identity? Where do you find your equality? Where do you find your foundation? It begins with verses 1 and 2, but then it gets to verses 3 and 4 and 5. We find our identity in the local church through Jesus Christ. It's my head and your head. And we've got to understand that I need that unending love for a neighbor. But that identity is in Christ. He's my head. When I have that, when I have those first two points established, I'm well on my way. And this church is well on our way to being transformed into the image of Christ and having a greater influence with the hand of God upon us. And so we're going to come to a time of invitation. If I can have Miss Susie come forward and we'll play a hymn of invitation this morning. We'll have an altar call if you'd like to come forward and do business with the Lord. If you need to do it, business with God in your seat, feel free to do that as well. But with all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I challenge you, where do you find your identity? Is it found in Christ? Oh, that all of us would understand. If I have that consecration, I can have that commitment to others. I won't have that issue. I have sober thinking according to the measure of faith that God. And so may all of us have sober thinking, but having an identity which is correct. And as the music plays this morning, I'd encourage you to do business with God.
If you need to, you can kneel at your pew or come forward and kneel. However God is leading in your heart this morning, I would encourage you to do business with God.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word, to assemble together again. Father, You've been so faithful through all of this. And Lord, I pray that all of us, that we would find the joy that You want to give to us. Lord, we'd find our reason for life and our reason for our service to You and to others. And so, Lord, as we go out, I pray that all of us would desire an identity in You. We'd have an undeniable loyalty, and Father, we'd have an unending love.
God, I commit all this in your hands. I certainly love you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight, 7 o'clock.